Dennis, I appreciate your lesson, tenor of it. One of the things I think is lacking is the brethren are satisfied with where they are in many situations, or brethren don't know how important it is. We've gotten along like this as well as we have. And privately, and I guess somewhat publicly now, I've laid the blame at preacher's feet. And I know the system is a problem, and I don't know what to do about it except call preachers to be braver and to do what's right across the board. The system does this. If a preacher ordains somebody, then there's, as I told one brother, and he says, right, and they have to be qualified across the brotherhood. Well, you know, because, and I explained to my brethren, I talk about, try to promote elders, and that system that the Bible teaches. They say, well, you know, if this man puts in an elder here, and this preacher over here doesn't think that elder is qualified, then he tells other people, at least I think that's the fear, maybe it's a reality, I don't know. And as a consequence, and they don't call that preacher to hold their meeting next time. Well, the only thing you can do there is get the preacher to rise above it, and that's calling for an awful lot. It's calling for a man to say, you know, I lose my financial support, I'm going to go right on doing what God calls me to do. And that's a lot to call, but that's where we need to be. Now for the brethren, I have an example. If you've ever had allergies or a real bad cold, your body needs to be able to breathe. And you know, I've had those deals back about September every year. I get them. And at night, one of the things I want to breathe more than anything else, to breathe through my nose clearly. But I can't. Sometimes I can breathe through half my nose. Sometimes I can't breathe through any of it. You know, and I still breathe. I breathe through my mouth. But you know, that dries my tongue out and my lips, and I'm miserable. What I want more than anything else, to breathe like God designed me to breathe. God designed the church to have elders, and we don't know what we're missing.
Amen. Then Jimmy Cutter.
Appreciate your talk. Just a couple of questions. I have a sermon I preach around about the necessity of the eldership. I believe no church. I believe no church is complete without an eldership.
Amen.
We need to emphasize that fact. It disturbs me greatly, especially I see congregations who I think ought to have them, have many who are qualified and don't yet have them. That concerns me greatly. That being said, and we do need to be preaching that, I think we need to be very careful not to push this idea that we do in fact stick men in who are unqualified. And I guess that's the question I'm asking. Don't we need to be have a word of caution about that? People need to meet the qualifications where they put in. Sometimes we hear people say, well, they'll grow into it. Seems to me like they need to be there before you put them in.
True.
Okay.
And I think the final statement that was made there at the end of Glenn's, perhaps it wasn't Glenn's, it was Alan's talk, that lay hands suddenly on no man could apply, that the principle applies to both putting them in and putting hands on them to take them out. And I think that a lot of the problem with what to do with them that when they're unqualified, or we find that they're being bad leaders and they need to be taken out, could have been avoided by an ounce of prevention would be worth that pound of cure that we're required to come up with to correct them. And certainly we have to be very deliberate and scriptural in putting them in. But having said that, I do believe that because of the attitude that has been developed and what some people have said, well, we're all right without them, we're doing fine without them, I think it's developed a mindset that says to us, we don't really need to try. We don't really need to try to put them in there.
I think you're right.
Go ahead. I'm sorry to interrupt.
That's fine. I agree with what you're saying there. Just one other brief question. I was just kind of thinking about this man you were talking about who was casting out spirits back there, or demons, and the apostles reproved him or rebuked him. Haven't really thought a lot about that, but do you suppose that he was maybe one of the 70 evangelists who was sent out who had that power by Jesus?
I wouldn't think that he would be. I guess it's a possibility, but I wouldn't think so. I would think that my feeling would be that they would have known him to be such. Well, if he was one of those, they would have known him to be such.
But obviously, the disciples did have that power at that time. Yes. That's just the apostles, the 70 certainly.
But the faith of all of them was imperfect at that stage, as I said. And it wasn't really a matter of the doctrine they were teaching. It was their faith in the name of Christ and the power that was demonstrated by the miracle they was performing. And I believe this man was legitimately performing legitimate miracles.
I think so. Very good.
Then Jerry Cutter.
At least you didn't quote from Jude 6, chapter 6, I should say, Jude 6. But, you know, I would like to exercise some caution, I think, in a couple of places, though. You know, I think sometimes we almost have to go to Jude 6 to find a lot of these statements that are well accepted in our brotherhood, but they're not anywhere except maybe in Jude chapter 6. Like, a preacher should work himself out of a job. You know, that sounds good, and we say it so much that I think we almost leave the impression to people that that's in Scripture. And it might be in chapter 6 of Jude, but it's not in Scripture. You know, I think the Bible teaches that a man can preach at a church where there's elders. We have to argue from silence to say he can, but we can show from Scripture that there were many instances where preachers worked in churches where there were qualified elders. And so I really like to caution people against that statement and even against that idea.
Did you understand me to say that a preacher could not preach at a church where there were elders?
I understood you to say that, yeah.
I did not intend to imply that. I do believe that a preacher can preach where there's elders. I believe that elders can solicit the knowledge and the expertise of a preacher and should, in many instances, solicit their expertise in solving the problems. But in the case where an evangelist is in a congregation that has already had elders recognized, pastors, shepherds over that congregation, he is not to take the oversight, but is to work under the oversight of those elders in that congregation.
Correct. I would agree with that.
We agree.
You know, Peter was an elder.
We agree, and I didn't find that in Jude 6. I found it in, I believe, in Ephesians 4.
Yeah. Another caution I might suggest as well is calling a congregation unscriptural that doesn't have elders and deacons yet. They may not. I you know, that's kind of a scary thing to say, in my opinion. I think they can be as scriptural as can be. They're scriptural without elders and deacons, and they're doing everything correct. I'm not sure that I want to categorize an evangelist and then a pastor being completely different. I know the way a shepherd works. They take their sheep out during the day. If one of them stumbles, they pick them up. They get stuck, they help them. If a wolf comes, they try to chase them off. I'm not an ordained elder, but I'll tell you one thing. I talk to people about the church. They obey the gospel, and maybe the Jehovah Witnesses come in and try to study with these same people. Well, I look at those people as wolves, and I go in there and try to chase them off. And I believe I'm pastoral. I may not be a pastor, but I am pastor.
Exactly. And this is one of the reasons why I suggested this subject be discussed. My conscience hurts me because, you know, we brethren have fought. You know, we go into the hospital and we'll say, I'm from the Church of Christ over such and such. And they say, are you the pastor there? And we say, oh, no, I'm not the pastor. I'm the evangelist or the minister, or, you know, we think of all kinds of descriptive terms to let them know what we're doing. Truth of the matter is, we're doing pastoring. We're doing the job of a pastor. And it may very well be that we're trying to mature those brethren to where they will recognize someone else as having from amongst them as having that ability and someone they can trust to do that, to where we then can either work with them being sent out to do the work of an evangelist, or we can on our own go out to another place to try to do that. But don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that an evangelist cannot work under an eldership. Certainly he can and should. We see the elders of the church sending the apostle out and Timothy and Titus and the other evangelists. So, but, and I don't mean to imply that a congregation is unscriptural. In this particular instance, they fall short of what the scripture standard is. They are not fully mature and do not fully measure up to what the scriptures teach until they do what the scriptures actually teach. It is scriptural. The scriptures do teach that each flock should have shepherds overseeing. Now the opposite of that is what? Do you want to say it's unscriptural? It's just not up to the level of the scripture. And I think for us to go on with this and to say, well, we're scriptural, we're the scriptural church of Christ, and not recognize that in this business of not emphasizing the need for shepherds and not trying to do... Ask yourself, in your own congregation, how many are working toward this end? How many times in this last month or 2 months or 6 months has this subject come up? How actively are you pursuing this? Now, we actively pursue scripturalness with reference to our worship, and rightly so. We say anyone who doesn't measure up to the scriptural standard has digressed. Why then can we not apply this same to our situation when we have not measured up to what the scriptures teach? I believe we've digressed from the scriptural plans.
Okay, Jerry.
I think I'm next, and I don't go back.
If I could just say something here before, then I'll just leave. I came here from Dallas, Texas, as a brother in Christ. This discussion is open as far as to the public, to my understanding. I'm a standing brother with the body of Christ in the United States and Texas. Never would I consider the hospitality that I've received here today. From coming in the door, I was not accepted. I was told that I could not eat with my brothers and sisters here. I was told that I had really no reason or business being here. I'm trying to understand the type of brotherhood that we're dealing with. I really appreciate your lesson. It was excellent. You made some high points that was great. But nevertheless, I've got a small ranch, cattle. If any of you ever came to my place, even with the Bible teaches us, if the enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him something to drink. I'm a brother in Christ. And then being treated like this, I would never do this. That's not even ethics. But there was an individual here who gave me that response. And then when I held my hand up to ask a question, to make a comment, I was refused. I want to know why that I cannot do that from the brethren. And I don't mean to disrupt your service or anything. And if need be, I'll just leave and go on back to my home congregation.
Brother, may I just say this, and I cannot speak for this congregation. You, as well as most all of us here, are visitors here. And when we came here, we came here under the authority of this congregation. I mean, they're conducting this study. They are the ones that are organizing everything. We respect that. Now, this question that you've asked is a legitimate one. I think it needs to be answered. It's not one that we can answer in this public forum. It's one that you need to really discuss privately, as I understand it, with the leadership of this congregation.
The thing at which I had to respond to was according to the lesson that you brought. Mm-hmm. It had nothing to do with anything else. And so if it was open for the brethren in discussion, I'm a brother. And if I'm not, there's something wrong with this brotherhood, and it needs to be addressed and dealt with. And I'm sorry I disrupted this way, but it needs to have been said.
Just a minute, brother. I'd like to say something. Because I would never treat you unkindly. I don't.
This man right over here did. Well, I came in here. This man right here.
But
he told me I could not come over there and eat with y'all. And I would never do that to any of my brothers or any of them.
He's not of this congregation.
This man right here did. He did that right here.
This don't disrupt. No, brother, please listen to us. We don't want you to leave. We didn't ask you to leave. You're indicting all of us. Don't indict everyone because of what you think one man did that was wrong. If he did it, he was wrong.
Why did this man suggest that?
Well, we will have to correct him if he said it. Because if he said it, he didn't have a right to say it.
Well, he did it.
Well, okay, he'll be talked to. Because I'm in a position to do it.
I appreciate it.
But please, I love you. I don't know you very well, but I would never treat you rudely. And you're invited to my home. You can eat at my table, sleep in my bed. I'll treat you as kindly as I know how.
And this is the same thing I would do even to my enemy, because this is what the Bible teaches me as a Christian to do.
Could we, I think, can we talk about it after?
But I want this brother to not leave and feel badly, because it'll be a bigger problem if he walks out the door feeling...
Oh, hard. I agree. Yeah, I agree.
So let's just, please, I know that you're offended, but I don't want you to leave feeling that way. Please don't leave feeling that way. Now, on the subject today, there was a couple of things that I don't agree with. And you did say early on that we should work ourselves out of a job. You made that statement. But if we do, where are we going to go? What do you mean by that? And then you can stop me whenever you want to. But I don't think that should ever be said.
Okay, what I meant by that was that when we go in and begin to teach and train the members of that congregation to mature, to reach full maturity according to God's plan, we need to do some of the work. It's necessary that you do some of the pastoring until you can bring them along to the point where they can do it. In other words, I understand that Ephesians 4 is telling us that we are to mature the saints to do the work themselves. Therefore, working ourselves out of the responsibility of having to do it all for them. Mature them to the state where they can do it, and we're no longer required to stay there and train them any further, but that we can now, therefore, either at their behest to go out and do it elsewhere, or perhaps some other opportunity, some other calling will come in and we will go and do it there. Well, that's all I meant by working ourselves out of the job.
It leaves the wrong impression that if we're working.
Well, if I left that impression, brethren, I didn't mean to, and I'm sorry.
But when it was first introduced 30 or 40 years ago in these studies, that meant you leave that church.
I know that. And I have worked in situations where that after a certain period of time, I didn't determine I'd work myself out of a job, but they did. And they sent me on my way. And I didn't have a way to go. I didn't have anywhere to go. And I was without a job. It's a very unenviable position to be in.
I got a few things to say. I'm not trying to dominate the time, but this is pretty important to me.
I honor your and respect your opinion on it.
Now, as far as a pastor, that's a scriptural term, and we can use it. We can leave it at that.
Exactly.
Now, the pioneer preachers, by that I mean the camel era, never preached against pastors. They preached against the clergy system. And somehow or another, our brethren have got the idea that they're synonymous. They didn't make them synonymous. The clergy system is an unscriptural system of where the preacher runs the church. And, of course, that was wrong. Now, as far as a man being an evangelist and a pastor at the same time, you said it was wrong.
No.
What did you say?
I did. I said it was wrong for a man to be an evangelist and a pastor.
You said it couldn't be.
A man, there is some overlapping of the responsibilities that
man.
Okay.
About overlap.
All right. Then, if a man who has done evangelistic work and has given himself as an occupation to evangelism is qualified and he is recognized in a congregation to be a overseer of that congregation, a shepherd, a pastor. Yes, I do understand that that is going to limit his evangelism.
But he could be both.
Yes, pastors evangelize as well as...
Talking about overlap, can he be both?
Not, in my understanding, not in the full sense of the word, to where he gives himself to evangelism as an occupation, which I believe that there the full work of the ministry of an evangelist signifies that he evangelizes totally. He does not shepherd. And the reason for that is what the verb requires of the shepherds. How can a man who is evangelizing, you see, know the needs and know how to tend the flock?
Well, let me just finish my statement, okay, because I see I'm taking up a lot of time. But Peter was an apostle, mm-hmm, and he was an evangelist. Mm-hmm. And Paul, he mentions both. An apostle means one sent. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, we've got just as much right to take along with us a wife as Peter and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Cephas. Now, he still exercised both. We talk about overlap, but he was both, is what the emphasis is. And of course it's sensitive to me because I'm both. I'm probably the only man in this group that is both an evangelist and a pastor. There may be someone else. There's many evangelists and maybe some more pastors I don't know. But I don't know of anyone that does both. Now this has been commonly done. It doesn't make it right or wrong in the church. Homer L. King, long deceased, was both. E.H. Miller, of course, both.
Alton Bailey.
And Jimmy Vannoy, and different ones, they're both. So it is practice, but we don't feel we're doing something unscriptural because we got scripture behind it. And so I've said enough, but I think that's an area we have to be careful about how we say it and what we say.
I would agree to a great deal with what you're saying, but I also believe, now I've never talked to you about it, Jerry, and I don't know what you have done, but I would say that there are adjustments that you have made in your evangelistic work. You have made adjustments so that you could do the work of an elder. You have seen that there are requirements that are made of you to shepherd that you need to give attention to that will take away your attention from evangelism. And there are times when you cannot go as an evangelist because of your responsibilities as a shepherd. And I think that if you're ordained as a shepherd, that becomes your number one work. And you have to be willing to... In other words, what I'm saying is you can't be a shepherd and hold 20 meetings a year. I don't believe you can do that. I believe that you're away so much that you don't know how to tend to the needs of the sheep at home. And so definite, I'm not saying it can't be done, that an elder or pastor cannot do some evangelism, but I'm saying it would greatly restrict his ability to make that his full work, to make it his occupation.
Alan Yu and then David Stance. Not that Alan. You.
We're going to have you can't even say AB on that one. Okay. They received my question a moment ago, I think, but I may have a follow-up. The last two have really hit my question was, can an evangelist work with a congregation with elders and deacons? And I'm understanding you now to say they can. I understood during the presentation they could not do that. And then, if that be the case, I can draw the point that if that were the case, then an evangelist would be the only person that could be a member of the church, but not be a member of a church with elders. But I think you've clarified that enough, but I want to make sure, because when I ordained the elders in Houston, Missouri, I received a sufficient amount of pressure to move on out of Houston. I've been there at that point 11 years, because I had ordained elders and it was time for me to hit the road, not from within, but from preaching to the brethren without, thinking I had to move because of ordained elders, and I severely disagreed.
I don't know exactly what my phrase was that made everybody believe that I was saying that. I didn't intend to convey that idea, and I hope Brother Jim, whenever he goes over these things and edits them thoroughly, he'll take whatever phrase I said that made you believe that out, because I don't believe that. But I do believe that in a congregation, once you have brought them along to the maturity level where they can have, from amongst themselves, qualified shepherds, that relieves you of that responsibility and that you need to remove yourself from filling that position.
I think you've clarified it enough. I think the statements that were made us indicate that was what I put under quotes, not allowed to stay, do the work, and get out. I think those are the two statements in that context that probably made us draw that conclusion.
Perhaps the best way is to do the work and then be sent out.
And now that one I like.
I like being sent out better than just getting out, Amen. Being told to get out, or being called out from some other source.
You got it, brother.
Okay, David Stans, then Richard Bunner, and then Alan Bonifay.
Dennis, I appreciated your talk, everything you said, but you know, we were talking, as Jerry was pointing out, about being an evangelist and an elder. Of course, the Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 5, or rather 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." So, the Apostle Peter was both. But you know, we talk about evangelists, preachers, working themselves out of a job. But maybe we should be talking about them working themselves into a job, into the job of an elder, a pastor, a bishop, an overseer. I'll leave it at that.
Can we just back up just a little bit here? On this issue of these guys wearing two caps, or being called two things. These are not ecclesiastical titles. I don't understand them to be ecclesiastical titles. And a man wearing two, being elected to two offices, two positions, he is doing the work of a pastor. He is doing the work of a shepherd in a congregation. Does that mean that he cannot do some evangelism? No. The shepherds do some evangelism. The evangelists do some shepherding. But if a man has been ordained or installed or recognized as being a shepherd over a congregation, he's going to make that his first love. He has to, according to the verb form of this, because he has to be there caring for, tending them, holding them, knowing them. And if he is giving exclusive devotion to his work in evangelism, he's going to be unable to fulfill that responsibility as a shepherd. That's all I'm saying. Now, if he can juggle this thing somewhere to where he can take care of that congregation and do more evangelism than I could do or than someone else could do, more power to him. That's great. There's no scripture that restricts that I know of, as long as he takes care of the flock, because he has been entrusted to be a shepherd over God's sheep. And as long as he can do that well, and according to the scriptures, if he then has time to go and hold, he might could hold so many meetings in evangelistic work. And another man, because of the situation in his flock, might not be able to do that because of the personal needs. The amount of evangelism that he would be allowed to do, it looks to me like would come from just common sense as to what the needs of his flock are. If his flock is mature enough to where he can go and do more evangelism, good. I have no problem with that. I mean, Not that it's my...
Wait a minute, you've just about talked yourself out of any more questions, because we're out of time, but I'm gonna let them go ahead, if that's all right with you.
Make your comment.
Well, I'll try to be easy since I'm riding with you this evening, but this passage in Ephesians 4, verses 12 and 13, when it talks about the perfecting of the saints and the work of the ministry and the coming into the unity of the faith, both evangelists and pastors are involved in that. It's not just evangelists, and I got the impression that somehow we were saying this was just the evangelists that all five groups of people here, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers are involved in that. Is that correct?
So you accept that, I more or less feel that it's talking about evangelists and pastors who teach.
All right, I won't argue about that. Yeah. But I want to know, we're talking about them, that these men are involved in that.
Yes.
Okay.
And the apostles and prophets, of course, were in the first century.
Okay, Alan, quickly.
You say that one more time.
Dennis, just one thing. I appreciate what you've said about our need to have elders. That's, I think, important. What you said earlier was, if I mistake not, and I think I can rescue you here, an evangelist cannot remain at a congregation and work as a pastor. I believe that's pretty close to exactly what you said. What you meant, I think, was instead of appointing elders to do his work. He cannot remain there and work as a pastor instead of appointing elders. I think that's what you meant to say.
Exactly.
But it's not but it's not what you said.
Let no one go through that door with a mistaken idea of what I said. That's what I said.
I'm sorry.